From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that focus on the Savior Himself, as revealed in His teaching and miracles, His atoning death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The whole system of Christianity rests upon the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. For if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in His resurrection, since He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It would not be unreasonable to doubt His deity if He had not risen. Moreover, Christ's sovereignty depends upon His resurrection. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Again, our justification, that choice blessing of the covenant, is linked with Christ's triumphant victory over death in the grave. For He was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Nay, more, our very regeneration is connected with His resurrection, for we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And most certainly our ultimate resurrection rests here. For if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. If Christ be not risen, then shall we not rise. But if He be risen, then they who are asleep in Christ have not perished, but in their flesh shall surely behold their God. Thus the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the believer's blessings, from his regeneration onwards to his eternal glory, and binds them together. How important, then, will this glorious fact be in his estimation, and how will he rejoice that beyond a doubt it is established that now is Christ risen from the dead. The promise is fulfilled. Redemption's work is done. Justice with mercy is reconciled. For God has raised His Son.
My soul and
Facing a time of spiritual darkness, the inspired psalmist declared, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." It is in the Word of God that we find the answers to life's perplexities. A recently released booklet entitled Songs in the Night is a compilation of key verses from each book of the Bible, selected by Bruce A. Byers, retired professor of French at Bob Jones University. Presented in an attractive full-color format, these verses will help you to receive the comfort of the Scriptures at any occasion, but especially during dark times. For a free copy of Songs in the Night, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Songs in the Night, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues this series in the life and earthly ministry of Christ, he brings the final portion of a message called The Welcoming Christ. Luke chapter 15 records three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Each of these demonstrates something of Christ's heart for the souls of men. First, he loves sinners of every kind, regardless of the world's estimate of them. Then the Lord Jesus places great value on a single soul, as portrayed by the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, and the lost or prodigal son. Furthermore, Christ rejoices over each soul who repents. These parables also teach that Christ places the responsibility to repent upon every soul. Finally, the three parables reveal Christ's gracious purpose in finding sinners and saving them. It is for the glory of God. Now Dr. Cairns concludes this message, The Welcoming Christ.
What took David Livingstone throughout Africa, opening up the interior, not merely for geographical purposes, but for the purposes of spreading the gospel? What did it? He saw the value of a soul. C.T. Studd said, the tramp of Christless feet on the road to hell is driving me mad. And that's what took him from the English aristocracy to give away a fortune that in today's terms amounts to millions. That's what led him away from a glittering career in the heights of English society to go first to China and then to India and then to Africa, to open up these three great areas for the gospel, because every day that Studd lived, a man who had been used to the applause of the crowd and had thrown it all away at the foot of the cross, he said, I am hearing the tramping of Christless feet on the road to hell. It's driving me mad. In the eyes of the world, he was mad. Only a madman would go to the heart of Africa in the 1800s when no doctor would say you could pass a physical. Only a madman would leave his wife behind him for 13 years to look after the home front while he plowed a lonely furrow. But was he mad? Was he mad? I think of the thousands from China, the thousands from India, the thousands from the heart of Africa, where the heart of Africa mission labored, which became the worldwide evangelization crusade and had an offshoot in the unevangelized field mission, some of the largest missionary societies that the Western world has ever produced. A And they have seen tens of thousands of people saved. I wonder, was Stud mad? No, sir, he was not mad. But he was motivated by a passion like that of his Savior. He saw the value of even a single soul. Lead me to some soul today. That's our prayer. Lord, lead me to a soul. Lord, give me an insatiable desire to see souls won for Christ. Oh, let God burn the passion of our Savior into our hearts. It will transform our lives, our home, and our church to make us what we ought to be for God. The third thing the Lord Jesus shows us in these parables is that He places on every soul the personal responsibility to repent. You must never forget that the parables are meant to teach one great truth. Don't make the mistake of trying to read into them some fine theological point that's not intended by Christ. For example, you look at the first two parables, the sheep and the lost coin. You know, in those parables there's not the slightest hint of any moral or spiritual responsibility to repent. And some people have tried to argue from that sheep cannot repent. Coins have no faculty of repenting, nor do sinners who are dead in their sins, and they must either wander or wait until Christ sovereignly comes to find them. Now let me say, there's a lot of good theology in saying that sinners are damned and they're cursed with total inability and they need the free gift of the sovereign grace of the sovereign Christ. All that is good theology. But it's not the point of these parables. And it's wrong to make these parables say that. It's very clear, even in these first two parables, that Christ is speaking of a welcome given to sinners who repent. And when you get to the third parable, He emphasizes the duty to repent. Notice what I've said before. The Father didn't physically, in that story, go down into the far country. The emphasis there is upon the Son in the far country coming to Himself, realizing, I've been mad. I'm crazy. I've taken everything and have wasted it. And now I'm reduced to penury and shame. I will arise and I will go to my Father and I will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thine hired servants. And so he did come. You see, the emphasis is on His responsibility to repent. He needed to repent. Come with confession, with a humble cry for mercy. He needed to repent. But the parable shows, so did his elder brother. He needed to repent. Even the self-righteous one. And so the Lord Jesus in that parable extends the invitation even to the elder brother. See what he's saying? If you remain outside, if you don't enjoy the feast of my grace, it's by your own choice. Now let me make this clear. If you're saved, you, after the fact, can go back and you can say, it's all of grace. And I owe everything to that sovereign, electing, saving grace of God. But never for a minute think that you can make the sovereignty of God an excuse for remaining in sin. For it's your responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. In Spurgeon's day, there was a great battle about what was called duty faith. In other words, do sinners have a duty to repent and to believe the gospel? Do preachers have a duty to tell them it's your duty to repent? Believe the gospel. A lot of the very strict Baptists castigated Spurgeon and said it's not the duty of sinners to repent. They're dead. They cannot repent. They cannot believe. It's not their duty. What absolute crass ignorance. Can those sinners obey the law? And yet these very same preachers were always for preaching the law to sinners. Can they obey the law? Can they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, they can't. They're dead. But nonetheless, it's their duty to obey the law. Similarly with the gospel. It is their duty to believe the gospel. And Spurgeon had a wonderful way of dealing with those strict Baptist brethren. He just took them to the words of Christ regarding the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What is the sin of which he convicts the world? He convicts the world of sin because they believe not. Now, nothing can be clearer. If the Holy Spirit is convicting people because they don't believe, it is because they ought to believe. Is it not something you ought to believe? That Christ died for the ungodly? Is it not something you ought to do? What this fellow in the third parable did? Come and say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm pleading for mercy. I'm pleading for grace. If you don't enjoy the feast, it's by your own choice and it's your own fault. And you alone are to blame for your fate of eternal doom. Time is gone. I will but mention the last thing the Lord Jesus shows us. And that's the gracious purpose for which he labored. He speaks of heaven rejoicing at what? At the success of his work in finding sinners. I love that picture. You know, heaven's going to be full. I don't want you to think that heaven is going to be a place that's underpopulated. They're coming out at the corners in hell. It's so full. But heaven is underpopulated. Don't you believe it? The Lord Jesus is bringing his people home to glory. And heaven is rejoicing at the success of his work. Men criticized him and they finally murdered him. But he never lost sight of that eternal dimension. All through his life, he kept that eternal dimension in view. He worked with heaven's, that is, with his Father's purpose and praise ever in his mind. So that whatever men did, whatever they thought, he came to do his Father's will. Thank God that was a saving will. I want you to think of this. For here we can emulate the Savior to some degree. He got his eye on the well done of the Father. And with that in mind, he could endure anything. Listen carefully. Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let that sink in. You see, Christ stretched out on the cross. The pain of body was terrible. The pain of soul was infinitely worse. And as he was stretched out on the cross, he endured it. Because, listen, there was a joy that was set before him. Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost. He could already hear the well done of the Father. He could already hear the songs of glory. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Now let me ask you. With such a Christ, why would you as a sinner ever fear to draw near to him? The publicans and sinners were drawing near to Christ. Why would you ever fear? Well, I'm a sinner. So were they. Why fear? He says, come unto me. And I will never cast you out. And if you have come and you've been welcomed into the embrace of such a Savior, let me ask you, why would you ever despair of any soul? We give people up I think, too easily. There are parents here still praying for their children. You'd hope to see them saved when they were 5 or 6 or 8 or 10. They've maybe reached 15 or 20 or 30, maybe 40, and they're still not saved. Remember that the greatest prayer warrior in England was George Mueller, as far as we know. Mueller could pray and see people saved and miracles done. And yet, in the case of his very best friends, he prayed for 50 and 60 years before they were saved. Did he give up? No. Did he conclude that God had given them up? No. Did he say they're not worth it? No. Don't give up. Knowing anything of the love of Christ for you and for me, we should be the last people on earth to despair of any soul. If he can love me and save me, he can love anybody and save them. And if we have known this love, why should we feel to live our lives in the same kind of service to the lost as our Master lived his? If the Son of God could find, and I say that very reverently, could find no more noble work in all the world than the work of saving publicans and sinners and self-righteous Pharisees and transforming them all into saints of God, if he could find no more noble work than to seek and to save the lost, can we say we're too busy? We have better things to do. We have more important issues at stake. I dare say there's not a Christian here who would actually say those words. And yet when it comes to praying for the lost, where are you? When the church gathers for prayer and you're sitting stuck in front of a television, what are you telling God? What do you think the devil's taken out of it? When you go from one year's end to the next and you never tell anybody of Christ, you never invite a sinner under the sound of the gospel, you make no effort. Not talking about success, that's in God's hand, but no effort to do anything to bring any soul to Christ. How can we do that? How can we do that? Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. He warns them. He weeps over them. And he welcomes them home. Thank God he does. Oh, may he give us who know him a heart to be like him. Let me warn them. Let me weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen. And tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let me welcome the lost to Christ. May God take his word and apply it to our hearts. And as you leave this house today, I want you to go out with a sight of the friend of sinners. If you're a sinner, let that sight enrapture your soul until you come on bended knee to Christ. You'll find a welcome. And if you're a saint, oh, get before the Savior and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Now take me and make me more like the Master in word and thought. Indeed, more like the Master as the friend of sinners.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.